Morning, everyone. Thanks so much, Aaron and Matthew, and glad to have Aaron and Sharon and Safe back from their travels. Please turn to chapter 3 of Luke, which was read to us. I would also ask you to keep a finger in the first couple of chapters of John. It is a blessing that we're going through these two Gospels at the same time, and many references that we're considering in Luke will also correspond to things we've been learning from John's Gospel as well. A couple of very, very quick announcements. It was advertised we're looking at Proverbs 30 this Wednesday evening, Lord willing. Now, if I asked you what are some of the great prayers in the Bible, you'd probably mention the Lord's Prayer right off the bat, and maybe some of the great prayers of Moses and many in the Psalms, and the prayers of Paul in Ephesians. You might not think of Proverbs 30. It's an absolutely phenomenal prayer, which we can learn much from. That will, Lord willing, be our study. And as Aaron has mentioned, I appreciated the phrase that he used, next week we're looking at the begats, as my cousin used to call them from the King James. So-and-so begat so-and-so, and on it went. And we're looking at a genealogy, and you say, oh no, it's genealogy Sunday. I've got to do something else. Surely there's something I can better to do than come to genealogy Sunday at church. Well, folks, believe it or not, and as our brothers alluded, there's some good things there. They've been included on purpose in God's word. So Lord willing, that's where we'll be. So Luke chapter 3 at verse 15, we considered last week the first preaching, the first message of John the Baptist. Quite a message it was, for sure. And the people have asked, as Aaron read, different people said, hey, what should we do in light of what you're saying? After that period of time, we come to verse 15. As the people were in expectation, all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ. Because of all the strange events, as it were, that surround the coming of John to the world, the people aren't sure. And just to back up a little bit, look at chapter 1, verse 14, because things have been said concerning the birth of this one. Chapter 1, verse 14, it says concerning his parents, you will have joy and gladness. Many will rejoice at his birth. I don't know if people said that when my parents had me, but this was said of John. People would rejoice at his birth. Same chapter, verse 58. Concerning Elizabeth, her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her. They rejoiced with her. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. They would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, no, he'll be called John. They said, none of your relatives is called by this name. Made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. He asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name's John. They all wondered immediately. His mouth was open, his tongue loosed. He spoke, blessing God. Fear came on all the neighbors and all these things. Notice, all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. All who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? There's the expectation and the questions. What do we expect of a kid born under these circumstances? You remember that John was born to parents too old to have children. Parents couldn't, by reason of age, have children. Further complicated, made impossible, that Elizabeth in particular was barren. But somehow this old couple and barren woman have had a child, and other things happened. They were visited by angels. Zechariah was struck mute for several months. So no wonder there's some buzz about who this John is and what he's going to be like. There's reason for that. None of that's what the buzz is about. It's not about his strange attire of camel's hair, nor his interesting diet of grasshoppers and honey. It's not about that either. It's our verse say. So the people were in expectation, all were questioning in their hearts concerning John. Here was their issue, whether he might be the Christ. With all these strange, miraculous things going on, they wondered, is he the Christ himself? Now, folks, that actually reveals something quite sad. It is often leveled at husbands by their wives, but it actually does go the other way. And it's actually true of all of us. We don't tend to be great listeners. That's just a fact of life. So for the first time, keep your finger in Luke and turn to John chapter 1. John's Gospel chapter 1. And we'll refer to this gospel a number of times this morning. John 1 and verse 6. There was a man, not the Son of Man, not the Christ, not the Messiah. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, the Messiah, the Christ, but came to bear witness about the light. So even though there's expectations and questions concerning John, it shouldn't have been this question, because so much has been said to make clear that John is the forerunner. He's the Elijah to come who prepares the way for the Lord. So of all the speculation, this shouldn't have been their question. Now in verses 7 to 14, we've had his first message. Verses 15 to 17 is his response to their query. As the people were in expectation, all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether I might be the Christ. John answered, no, I'm not. Well, no, he doesn't quite answer that way. He could have. It's the right answer, obviously. But notice how he answers. John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who's mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor, to gather the wheat into his barn. The chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. John, in essence, is saying, what I am a man and what I do in symbol and in preparation, water baptism, he, the Christ, will do in the Holy Spirit and in salvation. John is constantly, repeatedly, no matter who comes at him from what angle, he's constantly pointing people to Christ. Aaron mentioned, and it's said twice in the other Gospels, it's John who says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And John is saying, as I prepare people to meet him, he, the Christ, transforms hearts to know him. And that's exactly what we see when Christ comes. John chapter 1 says of Nathanael, we've found him. Who? John, the forerunner. No, we found the Christ. The woman at the well said, is not this the Christ? The demoniac said, I know who you are. You're the Baptist. No, you're the Holy One of God. John is constantly pointing people in this way. And we considered very seriously last week his powerful message from verse 9. When concerning these things, he says, even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. He had said in verse 7, there's wrath to come, but John doesn't want people to think it's far away and has nothing to do with them. So he uses an illustration everyone would have understood. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, how do you top a message like that? Or would you even repeat a message that stern? Well, John does. Did you notice verse 17? Another illustration, again, the people would have easily understood what was meant. Of Christ, his winnowing fork is in his hand. Just like the axe is at the root of the tree, his winnowing fork's in his hand to the purpose of clearing the threshing floor. He will gather the wheat, his people, into the barn. But the chaff, those who've not repented, they're not ready for the return of the Lord, he will burn with unquenchable fire. What is John doing in these things? In these vividly illustrative statements, what he's doing is removing from anyone's mind the fact that they could put off such a message, that you could think that this doesn't apply or you've got time to do it later. The axe is right at the root of the tree. His winnowing fork's already in his hand. This is a timely message. You need to respond. And John, who was declared to be great before the Lord, he says, yeah, that's true, but he's the great Lord. I might be great in ministry, but he is great in majesty. I'm only great because of bestowed blessing. He's great because he doesn't need it. I'm great as God made me. He's the great God who made. Turn again to John's gospel and let's see him doing this again in chapter 1 and verse 15. He repeats the same statement in verse 30 of the chapter. We'll just look at John 1 and 15. Notice what John's doing. He's responding. John bore witness about him, that is Christ, and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.'" Now chapter 3 and verse 30. Notice John again constantly pointing Christ out. Back up to verse 29, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom, the friend of the bridegroom, that's John, who stands, hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is complete. He must increase, I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. Is John the Christ? Obviously not. Here John describes himself, "I'm of the earth, I belong to the earth, I speak in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he's seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony." Back in our chapter 3, verse 16, John says this, "He whose coming is mightier than all." What John says there, that Christ is forcible. He's everything I'm not. John, like you and I, wills and purposes and desires to do things that he can never, ever bring about. But this is the Christ. This is the Lord who does what he pleases in heaven and earth and sea and all deep places. As it's my ministry to call people to repentance and faith, he is actually calling people to himself. But did you notice the twofold work of Christ in verse 17? Amidst this vivid and powerful, gripping message where John says his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor. And here's how it happens. He will gather the wheat, his people, into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Keep that thought in mind. He'll gather his people into the barn and turn to John 10 now. John's Gospel, chapter 10. Gather means to lead or to collect. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 10, the portion of the Good Shepherd. John 10 and 3. "To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name," notice, "and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own," that's what it means to gather, "he goes before them, the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." Verse 14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep." Notice, "I've other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. I will gather them. Also, they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd." Listen to what Paul said beautifully in the great discourse of Ephesians chapter 1. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, at the end, the gathering of all things, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. The very thing we're hearing. John is speaking prophetically of this ministry of Christ. Paul is speaking of the climax of time when it all comes together and says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he will gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and earth, even in him. What a hope to God's people that we're in the hands of the wonderful, loving shepherd. But did you notice there's a second part to this work? See, John has already said in verse 9 this, "Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." He now says, "But the chaff," verse 17, "he will burn with unquenchable fire. That means perpetual and non-extinguishable. Do you see, folks, the seriousness of when we read in the early part of the chapter that the word of God came to John? We just read in John there was a man sent from God whose name was John. God sent someone with his word. The people weren't prepared. Their hearts were not ready to meet the Lord. And John is preaching the word that they would be ready for that time. And he lays out here the seriousness of the consequence of not being ready. And he couldn't put it in stronger, more vivid language than these two verses we've considered. Now, we mentioned chapter 3, verse 7. John puts it here in this way first. You need to flee the wrath to come. But let's be real honest, folks. Do you know something? People didn't like that kind of preaching in those days. They didn't like it in the days of the prophets, if you read them either. And they don't like it in our day. Like, is this really what God wants John to proclaim? Like, this isn't popular, folks. This doesn't stroke any egos. Is this really what God wants John to proclaim? Well, interestingly, turn back to chapter 2 of Luke. You remember this scenario. This is when Jesus was first born, and he's circumcised, and his parents bring him to the temple to do the ordinances of the law that they were supposed to do. And it just happened, which is another way of saying God brought it about, it just happened that there was a guy, Simeon. And this man was told he wouldn't die, remember, until he'd seen the Lord's Christ. So when he sees Mary and Joseph with a baby, he realizes this is wonderfully fulfilled. He's so overjoyed, he says, Lord, now I can depart in peace. I don't have to wait around any longer. I've seen the wonder that you've done. But what did he say about Christ? Chapter 2, verse 34. Simeon blessed them. Listen to what he said to his mother. This child is appointed for what? The fall and the rising of many in Israel. You see, folks, those who rise are the wheat that's gathered into the barn. Those that fall are the chaff that's burned with unquenchable fire. This is what John's supposed to preach. This is what Christ will do. He will gather all his own unto him, and those who refuse him, those who stay in an unrepentant state, will burn, it says, with unquenchable fire. This is what God would have John preach, would have. John says, I speak of it. I warn of it. I urge you concerning it. Christ is going to do it. He doesn't just say this image of an axe at a tree. He says, no, Christ himself has the winnowing fork in his hand. It's about to take place. Now, interestingly, again in John's gospel, if you'll turn to chapter 3 this time, there is a message along these same lines from John that Luke does not record. So let's turn to John's gospel to hear it. It's John again, and it's similar words to what we're considering. Chapter 3 of John, verse 25. Chapter 3 and verse 25. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, notice, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, so this is referring to the very events we're looking at in Luke, he's baptizing and all are going to him. What's John do? Same thing he's been doing all along. A person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said I'm not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom, me, the friend of the bridegroom. I stand and hear him. I rejoice at his voice. This joy of mine's complete, so much so like Simeon. He must increase, I must decrease. Why? Because he who comes from above is above all. I'm of the earth. I belong to the earth. Speak in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he's seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony, listen, sets his seal to this, that God is true. He whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son, has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. Just like John's message, but the wrath of God remains on him. Now, where did John get an idea to preach like this? Last week, we looked at Jeremiah as we were looking at Luke. Listen to what Jeremiah says in chapter 30. Behold, the storm of the Lord, wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst on the head of the wicked, the fierce anger of the Lord. It will not come back until it's accomplished all the intentions of his mind. Now, to whom was John speaking all these things? Well, we're told in our portion it was a crowd, just like us. We noted last time some specific people. We noted there was tax collectors mentioned and soldiers and people, but generally speaking, a diverse group like ourselves tells all to repent, warns of judgment, which the Christ who precedes him will certainly, certainly bring to bear. Is this really necessary? I want to ask that again. This is so unpopular. It's so unwelcome. It's good to step back a moment and says, is this really how these things are to be preached? Is it all part of, look at verse 18. We noted this last week. With many other exhortations, so similar things, here's what he did all the time. He preached good news to them. Folks, isn't it good news to warn someone of danger ahead and say, hey, there's a way to avoid this? That is good news. Even if it's a stiff warning, even if you, as it were, lay hands on someone, even if you were severe, that's nothing but a good warning to prevent someone from a fall that's coming that they cannot avoid if they continue as they are. So even though it comes across as rebuke or warning or entreaty or encouragement, it's all under the umbrella of good news. But there's something else that adds to this. Verse 18, with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, you remember him? Aaron read that for us. We said last time a tetrarch was someone over a fourth part of an area. Herod was over Judea, like we read here. But Herod the Tetrarch, who'd been reproved by John for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added to them. He locked John up in prison. Were people prepared for the Lord? Well, Herod sure wasn't. It says he's done all kinds of evil. He's in a relationship which was against the law. We just read he threw John in prison. And what is this other evil that John alludes to? Well, you remember when Christ was born and Herod heard that he might have a competitor, he killed all the male children 2 years and under. Could have been hundreds, maybe thousands of kids. We don't know. Was Herod prepared to meet the Lord? But did you notice what Herod did? Herod heard John preaching, just like you're hearing it today from the scriptures, and he locked him up. Is that what you do with the word? And not just this Sunday. Is that what you do with the word? You remember, we've had it from Scripture, God sent John. Nobody else. God did. And John had the Word of God come to him. And this is what God would have John preach. And yet when one guy heard, he locked him up. Is that what you do? You come to church on Sundays, but you just tuck it away. It's not for you. It's not for now. Doesn't apply. I got a pass. Remember the people? John says, don't say you got godly parents. Oh, I got a pass. See, that's what Herod did with the word. Even though God sent him and he had nothing less than God's words in his mouth, that's what Herod did with it. But notice, verse 20, he added all these things. He locked up John in prison. But here's something you need to know. You can lock up every preacher and every missionary and every Sunday school on the face of the earth, but you'll never lock up the Word of God, because God speaks right here. You can lock up all the preachers, all the people. You can ban the guys from speaking on the street counter. You can close down Hope Valley. You can do all that. You will never stop the Word of God. When God wants to speak, He speaks. That's why Job says He thunders marvelously with His voice. See, it's the Word of God, folks. You can't lock it up. You cannot listen to the messengers. You can do that. You can close the book. You cannot go to church. You can physically do all these things. You will never stop God from speaking when He wants to, because He always will. So let's listen to God one more time. Turn one more time to John, this time to chapter 5. John's Gospel, chapter 5 this time. Because we're going to hear now, we've been hearing constantly John's comments about Christ. Interestingly, the Lord speaks about John. John chapter 5, verse 33. Interesting. You sent to John. This could be referring to the very verse we're looking at Luke, when the people had questions and expectations as to whether He was the Christ. You sent to John. He's borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony I receive is from man, but I say these things so you may be saved. He, John, he wasn't the Christ, but he was a burning and a shining lamp. You were willing to rejoice for a while in his light, but don't worry. It doesn't matter that John shut up in prison. You see, the testimony that I have, it's greater than that of John. The works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works I'm doing bear witness about me that the Father sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you've never heard, and his form you've never seen. Now, read with me again verse 20 to 22 of our portion in Luke. Herod added to all his evils this, that he locked up John in prison. But what happens? Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. A voice came from heaven, "You're my beloved Son. With you, I'm well pleased." What has just happened before your eyes? John has decreased, and Christ has increased. John's in prison. He isn't ministering on the streets anymore. You know how he gets out of prison? Without his head. That's how he gets out. He doesn't preach publicly anymore. He's shut up in prison. He's decreased. But what's just happened to Christ? He has the presence of the Holy Spirit and the amen of God Almighty on him. John has decreased. Christ has increased. Exactly what was supposed to happen. Now, one last time, turn to John 10, John's Gospel, chapter 10, and let's read verse 40. And notice this is all to do with the very, very incidents that we're looking at in Luke, John 10 and 40. He, Jesus, went away again across the Jordan, notice, to the place where John had been baptizing at first. There he remained. Now, please don't miss this. Many came to him, Christ, and they said, John didn't do any signs, but everything that John said about this man was true. Hope you believe that. Everything John said about this man was true. Notice, many believed in him there. Do you know what that means, folks? You don't need anything else to believe. You've heard what these heard. When they heard, they said, "This is enough. We believe. We're not of two opinions anymore." our heart has given to Christ. We don't need any other scripture to be buried. We could hear 100 sermons, all good, but we already have enough. And folks, if this morning you don't believe in Christ, you have enough to believe. You don't need more scriptures and more convincing. You need to surrender your heart to Him who's true, the blessed Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the testimony of John. He's just a man, Father. We had a testimony all summer at Hope Valley. We had a testimony all year in the street corner and many other places in extended care and many other personal opportunities that you give to your people. But Father, this Christ has a testimony even greater than the best of men can give. He has the testimony from heaven that He is the Christ you've sent to be the Savior of the world. Father, for any hearts that are not given to you this moment, we would pray that not a moment would go past longer, but they would see in Christ all they need for life and health and joy and salvation and eternal life. We beg it in Christ's name. Amen.